Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 48. We are in chapter 48. Last week, as we went through the chapter 47, we looked at Jacob blessing Pharaoh. And we looked at that it's a biblical principle that a greater always blesses the lesser. So here, Pharaoh, who considers himself a god, was being blessed by Jacob. And as we came to the end of the chapter 47, we saw how Joseph deals with the famine, you know, and we kind of related it to the end times when the Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne and how he is going to be dealing with the world. So as we come to the chapter 48, you know, this is a chapter where Jacob knows that he is dying, that his time on this earth is short, and he blesses Joseph's son. Okay, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's what the chapter 48 is all about. A wonderful few lessons in this chapter. So let's look at it together, and hopefully God will bless us and speak to each and every one of us what we need to hear through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." Before we move on, I just want to touch on a couple of things here in the first two verses, right? It says, Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." You know, so often, especially in the day and age that we live in, many times we are told that if you are walking with God, if you have enough faith, you know, if you are living the life that you are supposed to live, as a Christian under the new covenant, you don't get sick. But here we see Jacob, right? It's called, when we talk about God, it is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is sick, okay? So what makes us greater than Jacob? Right, sickness, we live in a fallen world. Sickness is part of our life. It has nothing to do with faith. Okay, it has nothing to do with the new covenant, because they will tell you about Isaiah 53, right? Because people have told me that by your stripes we are healed. Do we have a healing available in the name of Jesus and in the blood of Christ? Yes, of course we do. You know, there are times when God heals, and there are times that God doesn't heal. Okay, we don't know. He's the you know, just like it says in the book of Jeremiah, right? When he's the potter, we are the clay. He makes one to be one pot to be glorified, and the other he just breaks and throws it out. We don't know what the reason is, but it has nothing to do with our the level of faith you have. Don't look at the sickness as that, okay, maybe I don't have enough faith, that's why I'm not getting healing, right? And just to touch very briefly on that chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, where he talks about in your stripes we are healed, right? I believe he's talking about our spiritual healing, right? Because Isaiah 53 is all about, it's a messianic chapter, right? And it's all talking about how Jesus took our punishment. Let's move on though. And he took with him two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you," and Israel strengthened himself. You see, you know, this is such a wonderful message. I know the time that we live in, especially with all this COVID and all the restrictions that we have in the hospital, right? I think it is, it speaks of a ministry of just visiting the sick, because when the sick are visited, they find strength. You know, when the older people, the elderly, or even those who are just perhaps discouraged and are in the hospital, they find strength when somebody visits them. You know, I'll tell you my personal story from my family. When my grandmother was dying, okay, when my she was on her deathbed. We're talking about 1980, early 1981. My uncle, who lived here in America, and we were back in India, you know, he got the news and he said, you know, she's dying, you need to come. As soon as he came, she lived for another 2 years. You know, doctor had said there is no hope. As soon as he came, and he said, "Mom," and that was it, you know, From that point on, she started recovering and she lived for another 2 years. So there is something to be said, you know, what it's talking about here, that Jacob, right, Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, appear to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and bless me and said to me, behold, I will make your fruitful, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Jacob, on his deathbed, practically remembers the faithfulness of God, right? When he talks about Luz, he's talking about Genesis chapter 28, when he had that vision where he saw a letter, right, up to the heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And we have discussed that in a detail, so I'm not going to go deep into it. But that is the day that Jacob gave his life, right? That's when he says, right, Luz in the land of Canaan and bless me and said to me, right, that I will multiply you and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land as your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So there are two encounters at this place. But since it's using the name Luz, I have to go back to Genesis 28, because in Genesis 34, he had already changed the name to Bethel. Although the blessing that it speaks of was spoken in chapter 34. So just to give you a little a background on that, right? To your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Verse 5, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. And what this is a very, very important verse, right? Because this is literally Jacob is saying, Joseph, I am adopting your sons and I am making them equal to my sons. Okay, they are no longer yours, they are mine. And what does that mean? Because repeatedly for last few chapters, what are we saying when we talk about the sons of Jacob? They are the tribes of Israel. And what Jacob is doing over here, he is making Joseph the firstborn. Okay, the right that belonged to Reuben, he's taking that, okay, he's taking that and giving it to Joseph. And the other thing that I want to remind you here, when we talk about the tribes of Israel, we always say there were 12 tribes of Israel. But in reality, there are 13 tribes of Israel, okay? And that is something we need to remember that. Whenever you see, and I think about 20 or 22 times, the tribes are listed in the scripture. But every time you read those tribes, the names are different, right? And the only time, right, there is no tribe of Joseph. You will not read that unless, right, unless you are paying attention to our Revelation Bible study. It's only in the Revelation that it's mentioned that there is a tribe of Joseph, right? One of the tribes is always left out when the tribes are listed. For instance, the Levites, right? Levites are not listed because they have no inheritance. When you get into the book of Joshua and you see the land being divided among the tribes, God said to the Levites, right? The tribe of Levi, that I am your portion. They were scattered around the 44 cities all over Israel. They had no land of their own, right? And perhaps, right, that is because of what took place in chapter 34. If you look at the tribe of Simeon later on, right, and we will look at that in the next chapter, Simeon was literally taken over by the tribe of Judah, okay? And I believe that Simeon and Levi, because of their play, their part in Genesis 34, when their sister was raped, they are paying for it, right? So just keep that in mind. Many times the tribe of Dan is not mentioned in the listing of the tribes. So there are 13 tribes, not 12, right? The 11 sons and then two here. So that makes it 13. Verse 6, your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. You see, Jacob had a vision. He said, okay, if you have more kids, okay, he's looking ahead. If you have more kids, which as far, you know, there are none listed, so Joseph probably didn't have any kids, they will not be part of this inheritance. It only belongs to the Ephraim and Manasseh. They are not, they are yours, and their inheritance comes from Ephraim and Manasseh, not from Jacob. Okay, so keep that in mind as well. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And you remember that story in Genesis 35, as he travels, Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies on her way, right? And we at that, when we were discussing that portion of the scripture, I mentioned to you, perhaps this is the same road that Joseph took with Mary. You know, Joseph took with Mary when she was pregnant with Jesus. And when you look at this site, I mean, those of you who have been to Israel, this site, the grave of Rachel, is considered the third holiest site for the Jews. And even today, they take you there when you go to visit Israel. Verse 8, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Okay, now he just spoke a blessing over them, right? But Jacob is old, you know, as it will, we will read it in a minute, right? And he probably just saw some, okay, there are a couple of people here. Or he was just old and he forgot that he, again, he asked this question. And Israel saw Joseph's son and said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel's were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offsprings. What a amazing, right? We've been talking about mercy and grace, where Joseph had no idea, he had no clue that he was going to see Joseph again. But not only that he saw Joseph, not only that he got to spend time with Joseph, not only did he see all the blessings and experience and enjoyed all the blessings that Joseph, God had given to Joseph, he also got to see his grandkids. And you know, when you talk about Ephraim and Manasseh over here, right, they are probably in late teens, early 20s, right? Joseph got married around when he was 30 years of age, right? And this is, we are talking about at this point, he's probably around 54, 55 years of age. So these are not young boys, right? They might not know what is going on here, right? But this is some serious stuff going on. They were not young, and they were old enough to perhaps reflect back and understand what took place over here. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offsprings. So Joseph brought them from besides his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's hand, who was the younger, and his left hand on the Manasseh's head, guiding his hands, knowing for Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said. Okay. Now here, Manasseh is the older, firstborn, Ephraim is the younger. We can imagine that he's crisscrossing his hand, and he's putting the right hand on Ephraim's head, and the left hand on Manasseh's, right? We see this being played out, right? The firstborn, why is it important for the firstborn to be blessed? Because the firstborn gets double the blessing. That's why Jacob wanted that right, all right? That he wanted to be blessed. He's the spiritual leader. He is the one who is going to lead the family. So here, when Jacob is blessing, he again switches that order. And we see that throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Genesis, right? It was Abel that was blessed, not Cain, right? It was Isaac who was blessed, not Ishmael. It was Jacob who was blessed, not Esau, right? And it continues. When you look at that throughout the Bible, you will see that that continues, right? You come into the book of Exodus, and it was Moses who was going to lead the people, not Aaron, although Aaron was the firstborn, right? And when we come to all the way into deeper into the scripture, we go to Samuel, right? It was David. He was not even the firstborn, right? He was like seventh or eighth born, and he was the one who was elevated as the leader of the family. So this is a God is sovereign, and in his perfect knowledge, he blesses who he blesses. But here's an important lesson for us to remember, right? So often, as we go through our life, so many times we rely on our position, what our birth order is, right? Whether what position we hold at work, what title we have at work, or what title we have in the church. And so often that becomes the point of our pride. But it's not necessarily what position you have or what title you have, right? Are you approved in the eyes of the God? That's what determines what God is going to do through you, right? Has God blessed you in that sense, you know? And what I'm going to say is, when you look at the Bible, right? And when we look at things from our own eyes, when Samuel saw Jesse's son, the first son, he said, okay, this is the guy. You know, he was tall, he was handsome, he looked like a king, okay? When Isaac saw Esau, he was like, okay, this is the guy. He's tall, he's strong, he's a man's man, right? And he said, okay, with my own eye, with my own understanding, this is the guy who should be blessed. Although he knew who God had blessed beforehand, right? So often we are looking at our natural and what is an outward appearance to make our decisions, right? But so often in the Bible, God uses the weak. What did he say? You know what? When God came and visited Gideon, Gideon said, I am the least of the tribe. And even in that tribe, I am the least of them. And are you going to use me? And so often we are so much about what our talent is, what our ability is. You know, I'm intelligent. I have a PhD, right? I'm smart. I'm good looking. I have a lot of money. You know, I have a lot of talent. And we try to be strong. But so often, pretty much every time, God uses the weak, the one who understands his limitation, one who understands his shortcomings, who have self-examined. He is the one that God uses. In other words, right, the one who's humble, right? And let me tell you, you know, everybody wants to be a leader. Leaders don't need a title to lead. Leaders don't need a position to lead, okay? Leaders lead. That's all you do is lead. So wherever you are, you know, if God wills and God chooses you, you're going to lead. What is the definition of a leader? Those men that people like to follow because they have set an example and then naturally people gravitate to them, right? Don't think because, you know, a committee got together and made you a leader, you suddenly become a leader. Okay, don't think because of your position, because of whatever title you have, now suddenly you are a leader, right? The leadership comes because of how you walk with God. What is your fortitude? How do you behave? How do you act? That determines a leader, right? Anyway, let's move on. Let's look at the blessing. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them. Who is giving the blessing? He's not saying Jacob, your grandfather is giving you a blessing. He says, the angel who has redeemed me from the all evil, bless the lad, let my name be named upon them. Right? The God who has fed me is the God who's giving this. This is a prophetic word being spoken over these two sons. Okay? Important things that I want to I want to draw your attention to, right? Look at the word where he says, the God who has fed me. You see those, that word fed me? That literally translates to shepherd me. And this is the first time this word is used in this way. Meaning, this is the first time God is being called a shepherd. And I don't have to tell you, a lot of you are a student of the word, that throughout the Bible, moving forward, how often God is looked at as a shepherd, right? So he says, the God who has fed me, shepherded me all my life long to this day. And then I want you to look at the other word. In your Bible, if you look at it, the word the angel. It doesn't say angel. It says the angel. And then the angel, the A is capitalized. It is talking about no other than Jesus Christ. Okay? And then look what it follows. It says, who has redeemed me from all evil? It is only Jesus who redeems you. Right? And I don't have to tell you the significance of the word redeemed. Right? And when we get to into the New Testament, especially when we look at Romans, right? We look at the redemption that we have in the blood of Christ. If anybody tells you that, you know, the rules changed from Old Testament to the New Testament, here is an example that you can show them. Here is an example you can show them. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. The same salvation that we have, Jacob received his redemption from the same person. So it's very important to focus on and remember those two words, right? Moving on, it says, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You look at this blessing, okay? And I'm going to draw your attention all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. And I'm going to take you to the Tower of Babel. When they started to build a Tower of Babel, right? We had talked about what their desire was, that they wanted a name for themselves. They wanted a title. They wanted something of their own, okay? And when you go to Genesis chapter 12, those people strived and God confused the language and scattered them. And that same exact blessing God gave to Abraham through faith, that I will multiply you. I will make you a great nation. And here, Jacob remembers them. Those things that we strive for, those things that we run after, those things, if we just trust God, he has already given it to us, you know. And today, as we go to end this Bible study, I really want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you. So as we get to the end of the this chapter, you guys are going to give me a few minutes, and I want to encourage you in your walk with Christ. Verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. You know, often you have heard me say it, or often you probably have other people say it, that there is no sin mentioned for Joseph or Daniel. Okay, Joseph or Daniel. Here, you might get a hint of perhaps the human nature that Joseph had. Okay? Because Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of glory of God. Because there is no sin mentioned for them, doesn't mean they didn't sin, right? God chose not to mention it. But here you see, when Joseph sees that his father has switched the hand, it displeased him. Perhaps this is the first time we read where there is some kind of a disagreement with his father, or a hint of just displeasure with his father. But what I want to draw your attention to is, just as we were reading earlier in this chapter, when Jacob decided to take the right of the firstborn from Reuben and give it to his two sons, and in that way give it to Joseph, right? He had no problem. But now, the same thing where Jacob is switching the hand, he has a problem with that. Right? And how often we are like that. When we make the mistake, when we sin, or there is something in our life that is not according to the word, we pray, oh, God knows my heart. You know, he understands. It's okay. it's okay if I do this, you know, because he knows that everything else I do right, right? But that same sin in somebody else is like such a big thing. And that's why when we fast forward to Matthew and on the Sermon of the Mount, right? That's why Jesus says, before you take a speck out of your brother's eyes, why don't you take out the log from your own eyes? And here, I think that's a good example of it. Moving on. But his father refused, verse 19. But his father refused and said, I know my son. I know he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. You know, and as we get into the next chapter, and when we look at the blessing of each son, we are going to look at this in more detail. As the scripture unfolds, as you go to the book of Joshua and the rest of the scripture, you will see the fulfillment of this prophecy, where Ephraim's tribe is much larger and much prominent, much more prominent than Manasseh's. But Manasseh is also blessed greatly. Verse 20. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. You know, and there is so much to be said, but we are coming to the end of our Bible study. So let's look at verse 21 and 22, right? And this is something that I want to speak to you guys about. Verse 21, it says, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. You know, in every one of our lives, you know, and it's a lot of us who are listening to this Bible study, we are on the other side of 50. And you get to that milestone and you start thinking about your mortality. You know, every time we have a death in a family or someone we know, we always pause and think about our own mortality, right? And here we see that Jacob knows that his time is near. You know, when his grandfather Abraham was dying, as he realized that his time was coming to an end, he decided to get a wife for his son Isaac, right? Genesis chapter 24. When Jacob's father Isaac thought he was dying, he lived a few more years. But when you go back to Genesis 27, he decided to pass on the blessing to Esau and Jacob, and we know what happened over there. Here, as Israel is at the end, right, and he knows that I am dying, he decides to give this blessing, and this blessing will continue in the next chapter, right? A time comes when all of us realize that our time on this earth is coming to an end, and none of us are guaranteed, right? My father passed away just about the age that I am. Maybe he was a couple of years older, but he was in his 50s. We hear about people dying in their 30s. We hear about people dying in their 40s, right? So tomorrow is not guaranteed to anyone, right? But what I want you to see over here, right? Especially those of us who are fathers, those of us who are parents. I don't want to leave the mothers out as well, right? I remember that it was a constant worry for me, for my kids. What would happen to my kids? And maybe some of you have that worry right now. What would happen to my kids if I suddenly die? What if I drop dead in the next 10 minutes? What's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to my kids, right? And one of the first thing we look for is insurance, right? Oh, and there's nothing wrong with insurance, right? But I think it is better if you have an assurance. Insurance is great, right? Geico, you know, we see the commercials every few minutes, right? Geico is serving us for 85 years or 95 years, whatever it is serving for. But God is serving us from the beginning, right? Since the beginning, he is serving us and he is faithful, right? You look at Allstate and it says you are in good hands. But I think you are better off in God's hands, right? If you look at Prudential, it says they are the rock, right? But they are not the rock of ages. Where does your faith lie when it comes to your kids if you were to move on to the next level, right? And here, Jacob shows us a very, very important lesson, because there is one certainty, right? In America, we say that there are two certainties in the world, taxes and death. Every single one of us is either going to die if we are not raptured. That is guaranteed. And I know this is an uncomfortable subject. We don't want to think about dying and stuff like that, right? But it is something that we must think about. Look what Joseph says over here, right? Look at the faith, and I think this is an attitude. In these two verses, and I know, again, I'm over my time, but I think this is a lesson that is very important to understand. Look what Joseph says over here. It says, God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your father. And so often we think, what's going to happen to my kids? How are they going to survive? They can barely, barely can boil an egg. But God will be with you. And in the Bible, I tell you guys all the time, every time when you guys read a Bible and you see these two words together, please underline it, please circle it in your Bible. But God will be with you. When that God is introduced into the situation, everything changes. There are some prayers that we are praying. There are some things that we are hoping for. There are some things that God has promised us. Maybe we will not see that in our lifetime. Right? I always give you guys an example of the great servant of God, Phinehas. Right? He was praying for one of his friends all his life. The guy did not come to Christ until after Phinehas' death. Okay? How often? You know, there are grandparents out there, who are hoping to see their grandkids. Grandkids' kids, okay? Or perhaps they wanted to see grandkids getting married, you know? And they were probably praying for it. Maybe God told them that, okay, it will happen in due time. And now they are no longer with us. But God is faithful. God is faithful. So whatever that you are hoping for your kids, whatever you are hoping for your grandkids, right? Remember this. What does Joseph say here? God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your father. Did Joseph ever go back to the land of his fathers? Was that promise ever fulfilled for Joseph? Yeah, he went back to bury, you know, we'll see it in the chapter 50, that he will go back to bury Jacob, right? But that's not what Jacob is talking about here, right? Joseph died in Egypt. Yes, he was buried in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. But what Jacob is talking about here is the nation of Israel. He's remembering the promise that God gave to Abraham back in chapter 15, where he said, in 400 years, I will bring you back. He's reminding Joseph once again, don't forget, God will be with you. God will be with you, right? So if you have a son, if you have a daughter that you are praying for, perhaps a grandchild that you are praying for, and they might be in Egypt. Okay, they might be going into the slavery. Don't forget, if God has promised, he is able to fulfill, right? There are so many promises in the Bible. There are so many promises in the Bible. And I know I'm over, I'm sorry, but I gotta say this. There are so many promises. We tend to remember those that we like, right? Like Jeremiah 29:11. I have a plan for you to prosper you. Right? I know where you're going. And those kind of promises, we love those promises, right? But there are two promises that I often mention if you hear my Bible studies, right? And these are the two promises that I want to remind you of once again. The one that I always say is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Earlier, we talked about that he shepherds us, right? And all of you know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? And some of the bad teaching that we get on the TV, especially from people like Joel Osteen, one of my favorite, and I say that very sarcastically, and some of those prosperity guys that we hear who are so popular, that message is so popular, right? When you look at Psalm 23, what does he say that? Although I walk through the valley of death, I will not fear. What does that imply, right? That doesn't imply that you are never going to be in the valley, right? It implies that there are going to be the times in your life that you are going to be in a valley, all right? Perhaps some of you who are listening right now are going through one of those valleys, and I want to encourage you. But God never said that you will never be in a valley. God said, when you are in a valley, and you are in the presence of your enemy, I will prepare a meal for you. He has promised us his presence, his guidance, his leading while we are in the valley or while we are in the presence of our enemies. And when I talk about these preachers who preach on the TV, right? What do they say? If you have enough faith, They want to go from mountain to mountain to mountain peak to mountain peak. If you have enough faith, you will never be in valley. Okay? But it is often in the valley that we are nourished. Okay? Let me give you this example. You know, in those days when that psalm was written, okay, when the shepherds would take the flock out into the wilderness, the flock would never want to go into the valley. They would have to be driven into the valley, especially when there was extreme heat, okay, and where they could not find the food. The shepherd would take them down into the valley, and the flock and the sheep, they would resist going down into the valley. They didn't want to go into the valley, but when they went into the valley, that's where there was the water stream, and there was some vegetation over there, and they were fed, and they were refreshed by the water, right? That's why Psalm 23, that he leads you by the green pasture, right? And the still water. So when you look at this, right, it is in the valley. The spiritual lesson from this is, it is often in that valley, that's where we are nourished, where we are refreshed, where we get a spiritual insight, right? So God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the other thing that I always say to you guys, right? He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So often we are trying so hard to please God. We are often trying to gain his acceptance through our works and just through our own ability, right? But if you look outside your house, you know, tomorrow morning, you know, especially those of us who are on a East Coast, right? If you look at the trees right now, they're barren. There's nothing on them. Only a couple of weeks, maybe 2-3 weeks, right? One day you will walk out of your house and what you will see is the leaves budding, okay? Suddenly one day you will see, and it's suddenly the tree, like, how, when did this happen? Overnight, suddenly you see all the leaves budding, and then a couple of days more and you will see trees completely fully with leaves, right? Do you ever see the tree striving, that they are struggling to bring this leaves? No, they are just being trees. They are being nourished by the root, and that fruit comes up. And that is the same thing for us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author. But so often, we are like other religion. We want to do. Let me do, right? And at the end of the day, it's a big do. That's all it is, right? It's not do. It's not what we do. It's what we get to do. It's what we get to do. Because of what Jesus has done, we get to do it, right? And that's why, you know, I have such a problem with people who say, well, I have a relationship with Jesus, but they never go to church. If you tell me, I have a hard time believing that you have any kind of relationship with Jesus if you don't enjoy going to the church and worshiping. Because, you know, I remember when I was dating my wife, you know, I wanted to see her as often as I could, right? For as long as I could, right? But, you know, I never said, you know, oh man, today I gotta go see my girlfriend. I bet you none of you said that. Oh, why do I have to go see my girlfriend? I'm tired. I'm just going to stay home. We go and we don't count time when we are there. And that's why it is when you love God, you want to spend time with him. But let me stop. I'm way over. Verse 22. Moreover, I have given to you one portion. Okay, that word portion over there literally is a play on the word, because portion, if you look at it in the Hebrew language, it literally says Shechem, which should remind you of the city Shechem, okay? Above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Now, Jacob was not a warrior. He never took anything. He bought, if you remember Genesis 34, he bought that land, okay? He bought that land. What he's talking about is the future times. When the Israelites go back and when they are going to defeat the Amorites, he's counting that as his victory. You know, our children's victory is our victory. And we are going to expand that on a little bit as I'm over the time. Let's pray. I hope you have been blessed with the word. And I just hope and pray, you know, once again, you know, renew that relationship with God. You know, if you have been slacking in the worship and devotions and so forth, we should never be at that point. We should want to spend time with God. We should want to spend time in the scripture, because You know, if we claim that I love Jesus, if I say he is my God, then how important it is for us to be spending our time with God. How much time we spend on all the other things. You know, sometimes you turn on the Netflix and you go on binging on a TV show for a half a day. You know, have you ever done that with scripture? That you open up the Bible, you know what, today I'm just going to read the whole a couple of books together today. Have you done that? Just renew your relationship with God, you know. And before I close, right, it says, God will take you back to the land of your fathers. So all the fathers and up to a certain extent mothers, where is our land? Is it with Jesus or are we enjoying the world? Because that's where God is going to take our children. What example we set is the example that our kids are going to follow. You know, if all they see me doing, you know, is the worldly things, you know, as soon as I walk into the house, I have a glass of whiskey in my house, I have a cigarette in my house, and then we wonder why my kid is drinking. Well, that's the land of his father. You know, if you are doing things that you don't want your kids to do, then remember which land you belong to. Are you belonging into the land, the promised land, the one that God, where God is the ruler, right? That he is the one who's leading us. So Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. We just thank you for this wonderful lesson that you are teaching us through the book of Genesis, Lord, the book of the beginnings, the foundational book, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for that, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for all of us fathers, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you help us to set an example for our children, Lord. Don't let us have an expectation of our children where we are not able to walk in the path that we are asking our children to walk, Lord. So Lord, none of us are a perfect father, Lord. We are all human beings, Lord. But those things where we struggle, strengthen us, Lord. Those shortcomings, Lord, those things that we struggle with, especially with our children, Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom as to how we need to deal with certain situations, Lord. And Lord, if there are things in my life, Lord, if there are things in other people who are listening in their lives, Lord, that they need to change because it's having a negative effect on the next generation, Lord, I pray that you convict us of that and help us and give us a strength to change it, Lord. Help us to be the fathers that we need to be for our kids, Lord. And help us to dwell in the land, in a promised land, a land where you are the one who guides us and leads us. I submit each and every person listening right now into your hand. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.